Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 4 through 8, and verses 26 through 40. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lamed were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasuries of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch got down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of God.
Good morning. As Pastor Richard and his friends continue their journey through Ireland, we continue our journey through the book of Acts. I don't know where he is right now. I know that there is a tornado or something going on in Ireland right now. So please pray for them. I thought in the beginning he said, let's go out of the United States because there's so many tornadoes here. Let's go to a safe place. Let's go to Ireland. So I guess the tornado factory heard about that, We're laughing, but keep them in prayers. There's some of your beloved ones there as well. So be in prayer for them. So last week we left Jerusalem and we went to Samaria, the city of Samaria. And as we talked about Samaria, we made the contrast between two people. Philip, the evangelist, and Simon, the sorcerer, or the magician. Simon, the sorcerer, was the one who was criticized by Simon Peter because he was trying to buy spiritual power to perform greater miracles than the ones that he was performing before. And we talked about that. And as I was reading more about this, I was reminded of the Reformation. You know that October 31st, was it next week or so, we are celebrating the 500th anniversary or the 500 years when Luther, Martin Luther, he nailed those 95 theses at the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. And that's the beginning, symbolically, of the Reformation. those 95 theses were denouncing some of the mistakes, some of the errors, some of the abuses of the Catholic Church at that time. And among them, one of the mistakes or the errors or the abuse that was done at that time was that they were teaching that you can obtain freedom from God's punishment if you could, you could buy forgiveness from God. These are the so-called indulgences. There is even a famous preacher at that time. His name was Johannes Tetzel. And he was the one who was going from town to town to collect money. They want to build or rebuild a big church. And he was saying something like this. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. You drop the money, and the soul leaves the purgatory. And Luther said, no way, this is not biblical. We cannot go on doing this kind of thing. So his thesis number 27, he says, they preach, the Roman Catholic hierarchy at that time, they preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clings into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. In other words, it is the same idea that Simon the sorcerer had in mind. I can buy spiritual blessings. I can pay for my forgiveness. And then Luther said, no way, Jesus has done that already. Praise God for that. All I'm saying is that what Peter did at that time, when he came up very strong on Simon and he criticized him for trying to offer money to buy the power to perform miracles, this was so necessary. Because maybe the church needs to once again be reminded that we receive God's blessings out of His love and grace. We cannot buy that. So that was Simon the sorcerer. On the other side, we have a man called Philip. He was a deacon and he was an evangelist. And in this passage that we read, there are two things caught my attention when I was reading this passage some time ago. Because in both narratives, what we have, my friends, is a description of every time Philip came into contact with somebody, the end result was great joy. And when I read that, I thought, oh boy, this is something interesting for us to think about that. One was the whole city of Samaria. That's Memphis, by the way, not Samaria, okay? Actually, before coming to Memphis, while I was still in Brazil a long time ago, I knew a few things about Memphis. But one thing I knew about Memphis was a song by the Irish band. Are they Irish? You two are from Ireland? Yes, my specialist here. You two? Yeah, from there, from the north, yeah, across the ocean. And they had this song, When Love Comes to Town. Have you heard that song? And there is a video they play with B.B. King, and I think they recorded at Sun Records, Sun Studio, When Love Comes to Town. And when I read this passage, now, when joy comes to town. Because when Philip came to the city of Samaria, the result was that joy came to town. Without B.B. King. There was no need for B.B. King. But the King, right? Amen? And not Elvis. Jesus the King. When Jesus came to Samaria, there was great joy. This is what we read in the first passage, Acts chapter 8, 7 and 8. For with shrieks and pure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. And later on, when he meets this guy, this gentleman from Ethiopia, who was in Jerusalem and was going back to Africa, and they talked about the gospel, they talked about the Christ. The last passage, the last information about Enoch is the same thing. Verse 39. When they came up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing, filled with joy. For some reason, wherever this man would go, he would bring joy. So when joy comes to town, when joy comes to our lives, my friends, I know that joy is a very complex topic for me to talk about. We can say many things about joy, and it is something that perhaps some people have more, others have less joy. We have times in our lives when we experience more joy than others. But if you are in the world of technology, if you are in the world of social media, joy is a very important thing. To show happiness is almost like a must. I would say we live under the tyranny of the need to display our happiness. Isn't that so? We're constantly, I including myself, bragging ourselves. We're showing pictures of our trips to the lake or to wherever. We're showing pictures of our food. we show pictures of us hugging, you know, special friends or famous people. We show our appearance of joy. We select the best pictures. Out of 300, we find one that we feel like comfortable, then we post that picture. Because that's the one in which we are most joyful. We show the pictures of us walking in the sunset at Shelby Farms, right? Because we want to demonstrate that we are happy. We don't show the other ones, right? Because there is this kind of need inside of us that we need to show that we are happy. And the more likes we receive, right? The more likes and little hearts that we receive, the merrier, the happier we are, or we think we are. So happy is something, or the seek for joy or for happiness, just proves that there is a special need inside each one of us to be happy. There's a deeply seated need inside of us to show joy or to experience joy. But there are some misunderstandings regarding joy. And I learned this from a friend of mine, a pastor from Brazil. Kivitz is his name. He said three things about joy before we go specifically to the text. Three things about joy. Number one, joy is not related to the immediate circumstances of life. This is the first thing we need to know, that joy is not related to the immediate circumstances of life. What makes somebody a joyful person? What's behind or inside a joyful person or a happy person? We know that the experience of joy, I mentioned before, is very complex. Even if you take two babies who are just born, one may be more joyful than the other. Right? It's part of the nature of ourselves to express more or to experience more or less joy. But I'd like to share one study done by the American Association of Psychology. They have done some researches and they show that positive circumstances increase joy only up to 10%. If you change your circumstances, if you add things to your life, if you experience something new or different, this can only add up to 10% of your level of joy. Isn't that interesting? There's a certain limit that if you have more of that, we will not increase our joy. For instance, imagine, think about the day that you got new shoes. You saved some money. I'm talking like a Brazilian. You save some money so that you can buy some shoes. So you finally went to the store and you bought your new pair of shoes. Then you come to church. So proud of your new shoes. And you think that everybody's looking at your shoes, right? In our imagination. But we feel so happy for the new pair of shoes that I got. Well, then you come back next Sunday. Well, even yourself, you don't care much about the shoes. So what do we need? So you go home and after three or four Sundays wearing the same kind of shoes, and the joy is gone, what do you do? You buy a new pair of shoes. Yes. Because you need to add that. You know, those new pair of shoes didn't add much joy into your life. It didn't last that much. And even there are some people that say, you know, when you're going to buy some pair of shoes, buy one pair of shoes that will last forever. No way! We're going to buy one that in 2 or 3 weeks is gone so that you can have a new one. Shiny, you know, so that you can have joy again. See how it goes, how life goes? We think that by adding new things, we're going to add more joy. But soon this joy is gone. They're gone. No wonder one of our Irish writers, Oscar Wilde, is that how you say Wilde? Wilde or Wilde? He said something like this. There are only two tragedies in life. One is not getting what you want. And the other tragedy is getting what you want. Because you look for something and you're anxious. You think that that thing will solve your problems. It will give joy to your life. And as soon as you get it, you realize that this was not enough for you to have joy. So this is a tragic thing. So what I'm saying is that, my friends, joy is not related to the immediate circumstances of life. There are only 2 or 3 pair of suits that you need. If you have a 4th or 5th pair of new suits, this will not increase your joy. A second thing that I learned about joy is that, well, don't expect to live in a state of constant happiness. By state, I'm not referring to Tennessee. I'm talking about state of mind, right? State of your heart. Some people dream of a time in which they will have like this constant feeling of joy all the time. So you wake up in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, and you expect that you should be joyful. I'm not like that. Man, when I have to get up very early in the morning, I got to drag myself out of bed. There's no joy in my heart. To be honest with you, you know, I wish I could stay longer. But then I wake up and I go to the bathroom, I take my shower, and little by little, joy starts to come. Then I drive to the church, and then I start walking, I see nice people, nice folks that come here, and then joy comes to my heart. But right after I get up, I'm reminded of that verse from the Bible. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, get up. I have overcome the world. So this idea of a constant positive emotion, joy, is not real. And I'll say it's not even good. If you think that this is what we need, you know, if the world was just like that, constant joy, constant feeling of this is bad for the city. It's bad for the government. It's bad for our life. Nature uses joy as well as pain to guide us, to motivate us. People say that the lack of satisfaction is the mother of all great inventions. When we are not feeling joy for the things that are happening to us, then we are creative and we try to create something to solve our problems, to bring joy to our lives, to our society. So this constant state or mood of joy is not even totally positive for the world in general. So that's another reality we need to think. And the third one regarding joy is that joy does not come by chances, but by choices. I like that. Because some people think that, well, joy comes to some folks just by fate or by destiny. Some people just are born happier than the others. They were lucky. And they mixed lucky with joy. My friends, joy does not come by chance. as if we could do anything to attain it or to keep it. In other words, we are responsible. There are choices that we need to make so that joy will come to our heart, to our lives. There are so much opportunities that we need to create so that joy will come, instead of just sitting down, relaxing, and waiting for joy to come, for the lucky days in our lives. Even when times of illness or problems come, we know that some people have different attitudes. Some can face the trouble, the problems with joy, and others cannot. Is it just because of chance? Or is it something? Is it because they have developed something inside of them that helped them to endure those times of need with some sort of security and hope? But I have to tell you, my friends, that if you know these are three things we need to realize about joy, there are no formulas for joy. I want you to take your cell phone. iPhone. Do we have an iPhone here? In church, we are told to turn off your cell phones. Now is the reverse. Okay? Richard is not here, so take your cell phone. And I want you to Google how to find joy. Or the secret of joy. The secret of joy. Don't go to the images because we never know what can, you know, come up there. Secrets of joy. Is there only one formula? Everybody will say the very same thing. If you scroll down, everybody will say something different regarding joy. Okay, now you can silence your cell phone, all right? Okay, my friends, the thing is, we don't have a formula that will apply to everybody. But one thing, my friends, we can say, and what we can say is that when the gospel is heard, when the gospel is believed, when the gospel is accepted, people feel a joy that they never felt before. This is what we read in this passage. They felt such joy when they learned about Christ, when Christ came to town, that they never experienced that joy before. So I don't know about the formulas. I don't know about the secrets or whatever. But one thing I know for sure, that when we find Jesus, we find joy. This is what you read in Acts chapter 8. First of all, the first example that he says in verse chapter 8, 7 and 8. We read this again before, but I want to read it again. When there was healing, when evil spirits were cast out, when people who were paralyzed or lame were healed, there was great joy in that city. My friends, the first experience of joy comes when we receive the healing and the freedom that Jesus provides. That was their experience. Samaria was a city that was despised by the Jews. The members of the city, they were half Jews. Remember from many times you have read this, that Jesus and the disciples or the Jews in general, they would avoid going through Samaria, even when they are going back to Jerusalem or to Judah or to Israel. They would avoid going to that city. This was a no-no city, sin city, a bad city. Bad people. So imagine these folks living in that condition, being despised by the other ones, feeling threatened or feeling less than their fellow Jews, because they were, when they were deported to Syria and they were made captives, and the Syrians sent people from other nations to live in Samaria, so they were not pure Jews anymore, so they felt rejected. It was for this city that Philip went to. And when he preached, they paid attention. That's what the verse says. He preached about Jesus, they paid attention. And when he performed miracles, when the Holy Spirit performed miracles, they realized that there is hope, there is joy, there is healing, there is freedom. So this combination of salvation and healing brought great joy to this city. I have a friend in Brazil. His name is Ruben. he inherited from his father a steel factory, a metal company in his city. So he went to school to study engineering to help to lead this company, this factory. But instead of working hard to continue his study, he used the money that he had and started doing drugs. He was working, but most of the time he was in the streets. Despite the fact that he was wealthy, his family was wealthy, he was just spending his money because he was not finding joy in life. And in the streets of Porto Alegre, in our city, he met a prostitute. And they both started living together after a while. That kind of terrible life. Just throwing away the money that he had received. And instead of going to work, going to do something else, was doing something else. But this lady that he met, she had a sister. And her sister had given her life to God. But she died. She was even a missionary. And she died. So when this other, you know, the spouse of this, my friend, when she went to the funeral of her sister, she realized the kind of life that she was living. And finally, she realized that there's no future in this kind of life. And right there, at the funeral of her sister, who preached the gospel so many times, who prayed so many times for her, at her funeral, this lady came to know the Lord. And she gave her life to Christ. But now she had a husband who was still a drug addict. He was still, you know, living a kind of life that was not according to what life should be. And she started praying for him. And he was a kind man. He would take her to church. So she started going to the church, the same church that her sister was part of. And Reuben, he tells me that many times he would take his wife to church. And he would just drop her off and pick her up after the service. But many times as well, he would go to the service, to the church. His wife would go up to the sanctuary, and he would go to the restroom of the church to sniff some cocaine at the bathroom of the Assembly of God Church in Porto Alegre, Brazil. That was the kind of life he was living. But she kept praying for him. And one day he decided to go up and participate in the service. And he heard about the good news of the real joy that Jesus could bring. And he told me, these are his words. In one day, I left my dependence on drugs to start depending on God. And what a joy it brought to my life. When joy comes to town, when Jesus comes into our lives, there's this opportunity to find a joy that we cannot find in any other place or any other activity in this world. This is the reality of Samaria after Philip spoke the word of God to that city. But then we got the other man. Later on, the Holy Spirit told Philip, Samaria is a big city. You are having a great success here. I'm using you to preach to this big city. But I want to take you to a different place. And he was taken to the desert. You know, if Philip was thinking about success, he said, well, Jesus, you must be wrong. You know, there's many people here in this city, Samaria, listening to the gospel. You know, healing is happening here. Why are you going to take me to the desert where there's no one? Well, God always knows what he's doing, right? So in this desert, he met somebody. A person that we only know his kind of work, his job, and his condition. He was an eunuch. He was working for the government of Ethiopia. And he was going back from Jerusalem. Maybe he went to Jerusalem, and there he learn about God, or maybe there in Jerusalem he was already a follower of God. Maybe he was somebody who was a convert to Judaism. We don't know much about that, but for some reason he got the book of Isaiah when he was in Jerusalem, And he was going down back to his city and reading the Bible aloud, as was the tradition at that time. And in this experience, once again, we have the experience of joy. Because Philip approached him. Maybe he was reading the Bible, and on his iPhone, he was listening to that famous song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Because I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Maybe he was listening to that song and reading the scripture, and then the Holy Spirit sent Philip to show him, "This is what you're looking for." Because he jumped into his car and his carriage, and what happened is that Philip asked him, "So do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "I don't. Is this man Isaiah, the prophet, when he talks about the suffering servant, is he talking about himself or somebody else?" And then the story goes that Philip jumps into his car and tries to explain the gospel beginning with the scripture. Just a side note here. If you know how to interpret the Bible, the first advice, the first rule to interpret the Bible is that the scripture interprets scripture. If you got a verse from the Bible and you don't know the meaning, instead of calling our pastor, go back to the scripture. You're trying to find another passage in scripture in the Bible that talks about the same topic. This will be the very first rule you need to apply when you think about interpretation of the Bible. And then Philip, of course, will using the Bible, the scripture, he introduced him to Jesus. And there was so much joy with this realization that this is the Messiah that we are waiting for. My friends, he found joy because as he was reading the Bible, as he was looking for answers, he had the two attitudes that every person needs to have when is in doubt. When you are not sure about something, you need to have two attitudes. Number one, is the humility to recognize that I don't have all the answers. That's the first thing. I gotta admit that I don't know, I don't have all the answers. So don't make a decision giving up of everything that you believe that you are taught. Because it is okay to have doubts, but you need to have this attitude. I'm searching. I don't have all the answers. So this is what he said. I don't know if he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about the prophet or somebody else. The second is the humility to accept the help that God sends on your way. If you have doubts, serious doubts, take it easy. God will send help. People that help you will help you. And you need to have the humility to listen to what they are saying. And this is what he did. This is what he did. And interesting enough, this encounter with Jesus, when the eunuch realized that Jesus was the answer, there was no miracle, there was no signs, no wonders, not any strong feelings of guilt, no experiences of suffering. It was just the realization that this is true. And if this is true, I gotta do something about it. If Jesus is the Messiah, I gotta follow him. So there's no mention here of tears or deep emotion. There's this affirmation that he understood that Jesus is the Son of God, was sent to suffer in our place, to deliver us from evil, deliver us from sin, and give us joy and salvation. He just accepted what was written, and this was enough for him to say, "I want this. I want to obey." And the Bible will say that as soon as he realized that this is true, it says that when he saw water, he understood that he needed to demonstrate his commitment to Jesus and to the new life of a follower of Christ. And he left the waters, washed away from the inside out, and was filled with a new joy that he never experienced before. That's when joy comes to town. That's when joy comes to our lives. That's the joy that Jesus brings when we have this encounter with him. All of these two stories, they demonstrate one thing. You can find many suggestions, many gurus, many coaches telling you how to find joy in life. You can find many doctors giving you happy pills, which is fine. Sometimes we need those happy pills. Go ahead, take the pills, read the books, check their advices. But remember one thing. There is a great joy when we find Jesus. When we allow Jesus to change the perspective of life that we had before, there is great, great joy. There is great joy. And Jesus said, if you keep my commands, I'm reading John 15, 10, and 11. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And I have told you this so that my joy be in you and that your joy may be complete. I have told you, and maybe I, Gerson, have told you that Jesus' joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There is complete joy. This is the promise. There is complete joy in a life lived with Christ. But then you may say, oh, Pastor, I have found Jesus, but I haven't found all the joy that I wanted. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with Jesus? Before coming to Memphis, one thing that I knew about Memphis was Graceland. And as soon as I got here for the first time, we told Richard, we're going to go, we're going to see Graceland. Famous, you know, Elvis Presley's house. We're going to go there. We're so excited when Richard said, okay, I'm going to take you to Graceland. So we went there and we stood at the gate of Graceland. And I saw the house over there and I thought to myself, well, so is this Graceland? I mean, people come all over the world to see this. I have seen many, you know, more beautiful houses here in Memphis than this one, or Cordova, or Coyerville, or you name it. Well, I haven't been to Graceland yet. My wife has, and she can tell. The joy of Graceland is not just looking from the outside, if you're an Elvis fan. But as soon as the gates are open, and you start walking, going up the place, then the anticipation, the joy start coming to your life. And when you go into the house, if you're an Elvis fan, there will be joy. My friends, there are so many people say, well, I found Jesus, and I haven't found joy. Maybe you are just looking Graceland from the outside. When we come to Christ, what he does, he opens the gates for us. And little by little, as we get closer and closer to him, his joy starts coming to our lives. Until one day, that joy will be complete. Amen? Amen. Will be complete. Because when Paul talks about joy, he says this: the joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Only those who let themselves be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit will experience that. And finally, I want to say this. Jesus promised that out of our inner lives, there will be a river of joy. When in John chapter 7, 37, 38, Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Jesus did not promise a cup of water that will definitely kill or quench our thirst. He did not promise a cup of water that if you drink, joy forever. He doesn't promise a cup of water. He promised rivers of water. There will be times that you will feel thirsty, but you know that you have inside of you rivers of living water. There will be times in which you will have to run back to that source, to that spring. Time and again, we will have to run and go back to that place that you already have inside of you. Because we run away, we grow weary, we get tired, we get frustrated, we face trouble and difficulties. But thank God for this stream, for this spring of living water that is available to us every time we need inside of us, given by Jesus. Let His joy come to your life. When joy comes to Tom, when joy comes to our life. Amen? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank You for the great privilege we have of walking with You. And as we walk with You, we are invited day by day to drink from this living water that You put inside of us through Your Holy Spirit when we turn our lives to You. My prayer this morning, Lord, is for those who perhaps are thirsty. Thirsty for joy. Oh Lord, there are many things in this world that takes joy away from us. But there is one thing that we know for sure that can restore joy. And it is Your presence, Your power, Your Holy Spirit working inside of us. I pray this morning, Lord, for those who are here that perhaps came here today trying to find or to experience a little bit more of Your joy. My prayer, Lord, is that Your Holy Spirit will give this great experience of experiencing Your joy. I know, Lord, that there are many challenges in our daily lives. But my prayer for this congregation right now, Lord, is that You'll be so powerful in everybody's life that even when You do not change the circumstances, that You will provide that living water that we need every day. So bring joy to our heart and help those who haven't found You yet to have the courage but also the humility to say, I need help. I don't know everything. And accept the guidance, those You are sending to our lives to help us understand You even better. I pray for joy. And we thank You, Lord, because we know where joy is. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.